Whenever I get gloomy with the state of the world, I think about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport. General opinion starting to make out that we live in a world of hatred and greed. But I don't see that. Seems to me that love is everywhere. Often it's not particularly dignified or newsworthy, but it's always there. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, old friends. When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. If you look for it, I've got a sneaky feeling you'll find that love actually is all around.
Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. The first line of our Bible reading for today from Romans 12:9. So I'm going to preach about love. What could be easier, right? Who's against love? I mean, we're all pro-love, right? And so this will be the easiest sermon I've ever had to preach, the easiest sermon you've ever had to hear. The Bible says it's the greatest of all the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, it's the greatest of all. It's part of our 7 Habits of Highly Effective Christian series. We're on week 4. The first 3 Sundays, we looked at these 3 different habits. And today, the highlighted part, number 4, love, love, love. Love is great. So love. And suddenly this became the most challenging sermon I'm going to preach all year. Because it doesn't say love some people sometimes, which is my sinful human nature's preference. That the Bible and my Lord Jesus would say to me, love the people who love you, Mike. Love the people who are not wearing purple jerseys today, Mike. Love the people. Did I say that one out loud? I was just thinking it. Got to remind myself. Love the people who see the world the way you do, who vote the way you do, who have the same background you have, the same nationality, the same, speak the same language, and do it the way you do. Love some people sometimes, which is the way most Christians live out this commandment, if we're going to be honest. And it's the way most non-Christians do too. It's easy to love the people that love you, Jesus says in his famous Sermon on the Mount. But I tell you to go the extra mile. I tell you to turn the cheek. I tell you to love your enemies. Love everyone, not just your friends. Love everyone always. And so, I'm sorry, I lied. It's not the easiest sermon you'll ever hear. It's maybe one of the hardest and most challenging, but oh, this is a habit that would set us free and would also make a massive impact on the world around us. If the biggest church in Iowa, which means not that we're the best, it just means we have been given this blessing of having potentially at least the most influence. 334 new members today. Where are some of those new members at this service? Just, I want to say, don't be bashful. Oh, you're all, it's like the whole middle section. My goodness. We got 12 bags up there today, which is like double what we usually, there's 12, one for each baptism scheduled after the 11 o'clock service. People coming into God's family, people being converted to the Christian faith, and parents bringing babies too to come and be baptized so that one day they can stand up and confirm their faith after going through Power Life confirmation. It's so good to be the church with all of you. So good to see this church grow. But that growth isn't for the sake of growth. The growth is for the sake of influence. What if the largest church in Iowa, and therefore the one with the most potential influence, actually chose to live out this command to love our enemies? It would change all sorts of things. If we were all committed to do this, it would change the world around us. And here's the other added benefit. It would change each one of us from the inside out too. So love everyone always, which begs the question, but why? Can we just go back to the part where you said love, period? Or love the people we want to love? Love the lovable people? No, it's love everyone always. So the question that's begged is why? And if we're convinced that we should and it's a why, then how? Let's dive deeper into our text from Romans 12:9 and look at it. This is a good Bible study tool, by the way, that I highly recommend that you do. You can go on a website like Bible Hub or Bible Gateway, and you can read all these different English translations of any verse you want to look up. And what it's going to do is going to broaden your understanding of that verse. and oftentimes deepen it in the process. So I put up four really popular translations, and I did my own literal translation from the Greek. The NLT, which we love around here, New Living Translation, says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. The NIV, more succinct, but same point, love must be sincere. The King James, KJV, says, let love be without dissimulation. I love the King James translation, but I got to ask you this. How many times have you used the word dissimulation in regular conversation over the last month? So maybe that's the challenge of it, is you can read through the King James English and you might miss the point, which is a lot more clear in some of these other, at least as accurate translations. And I don't want to blow your minds, and I like to joke about this once in a while, but I'm not anti-King James. I'm very much in favor. I think it should be on your list when you're looking at different translations, for sure, because a lot of people, that's the only one that they'll read, because they maintain and claim falsely that it's the original, that everything after that is just a cheap copy of the King James. If you actually know the history of English translations from the original texts, Jesus didn't speak in King James English. He spoke in Aramaic. It was translated into Greek. That's the original text. Hebrew in the Old Testament, some Aramaic. If you know about that, you know King James wasn't even the first English translation. It was like the fourth. So there are three other ones before. There's nothing original about it, but it is really good. And it became by far the most popular for centuries. But then other scholars have come along. Archaeologists have dug up more stuff, more texts, more closer to the originals. And so they're like, hey, we have better scholarship now, so let's get a more accurate translation. And in a lot of places it is. Dr. Eugene Peterson translated The Message, and the way he translated the original Greek of Romans 12:9 is to write love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. So often, Dr. Peterson's translation should definitely be on your list and worth looking at. He's one of the foremost biblical language scholars of the last century, easily. And he was also a very humble pastor of a little Presbyterian church in Northwest Montana. And his goal wasn't to start out and say, well, I'm going to translate the Bible and everyone's going to read it. His goal was to translate it using his knowledge and gifts as a scholar in order for the folks at his Presbyterian church in Northwestern Montana that he'd translate the original languages into English in a way they'd understand, that they get the actual essence and the point of what was originally in those texts. So I love all these translations. And then as a Greek geek myself, I just put this up there too, that if you take it literally, even if it's a little choppy and it doesn't really read smoothly, it's love not as one who acts like a hypocrite. That's the way it's laid out in the original Greek. And the Greek word for hypocrite actually has an alpha, the letter like A for us in English at the beginning of it, which means not. So do not be a hypocrite in the way you love. Don't fake it. Don't pretend. Love from the center of who you are. Let it be who you are so that it just naturally flows out of you. To beg the question a little deeper then, what is love? Well, the highest level of love in that original Greek of the New Testament, which is agape. And agape is the Greek word that's translated here, here, and here. And a lot of times people say, yeah, it's agape love, which is kind of redundant because it's kind of like saying love. But agape is the highest form of love, and that's the word that's used here. There are other Greek words for love, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, we call it, but it's actually a word that shows up in the Bible, eros love, romantic love. And then there's the highest level of love, agape love, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. It transcends and persists regardless of circumstance, regardless if you have somebody before you who's easy to love and is lovable naturally, or that it's going to take some supernatural movement through our hearts, souls, and minds in order to love. Because our natural inclination isn't always the most faithful one. And so we're going to need some supernatural movement here. We're going to need to be so overwhelmed by God's amazing grace that it flows out of us. It's from the very center of who we are. That's what Romans 12:9 is getting at. So love is the greatest gift in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 says you could strive for all these gifts. You could have the practical gifts that the body of Christ needs: leadership, teaching, compassion, care. You could strive for the supernatural gifts, healing, words of discernment that you get from God, that are kind of mysterious to other people, speaking in languages of angels, or other people call it speaking in tongues, which is just a spiritual gift. You could strive for those things, and you could think, because it sounds pretty amazing, especially those miracle gifts, you and I could think, well, it couldn't get any deeper or more important than that. And then you read on, because Paul says at the end of that whole list of things that we could strive for spiritually, he says, but let me show you a more excellent way to live. Let me get to the top three on the list of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13 then becomes the love chapter. He says, faith, hope, and love, those are the three. But the greatest of these is? You know the Bible. So it's the greatest gift. The greatest of these is love. Just prior to that, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love is patient and kind, not envious or arrogant or boastful or rude. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's worth memorizing because it's practical. Love is patient. Oh, that's a challenge for me. Love is kind. Love turns cheeks, right? Love waits. Love doesn't need you to be perfect. Love doesn't keep a record of rights and wrongs. Love doesn't keep score. Love is grace. God's grace, the way he loves me, agape, and then pouring out of me from the center of who I am, from the center of who you are. If we can get there, if we can develop that habit, that's going to set us free. And it has the potential to change the world. Right before that, Paul says, if I have faith to move mountains, because Jesus says, if you had a mustard seed of faith, you could move a mountain. If I have that incredible faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I'm the most generous person in town and I give away everything so that I can boast, and you can see my name on plaques all around the community. Look how big of a benefactor I am. What a giver I am. And that's great. I'm not trying to mock that or minimize that. But if we're doing it to get noticed, if we're giving our gifts to get attention for them, so the world around me will be impressed, guess what the Bible says? It doesn't count in God's eyes. The gift doesn't register in the kingdom of heaven. If I could speak in that language of angels, if I could speak in tongues, but I don't do it with love, if my motivation isn't love, it's just like, look how holy I am. Look how spiritual I am. I speak in the language of angels, but I don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13 says. I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Kah! Every time I go up to somebody, that get old pretty fast. So love, Paul says. The Holy Bible says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Paul's pen, the greatest gift that we could strive for in this world is love. So that's why we love everyone always, but it's not the only reason. It's not just the greatest gift, it's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus said, and love your neighbors yourself. There's no other commandment that's greater than these, than love. Love for God, love for others. And he says later, he did all the laws of the Old Testament, 613 laws, all 10 of the commandments can be fulfilled if we just do these first two lines faithfully, consistently, for everyone always. Love the Lord your God with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's the greatest gift according to Jesus. It's according to Paul. It's the greatest commandment according to Jesus. It's one of the greatest parables Jesus ever told. It's the theme underneath it, love, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man came up to Jesus and said, teacher, rabbi, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what do the scriptures say? He says, love. It's not just a New Testament command. It's old, too. Old Testament. Love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. You're right. You know your scriptures. Do this and you'll live, Jesus says. So the man says, follow-up question. This is where things got a little dicier. Who's my neighbor? Could you just, point of clarification, Jesus, could you just please clarify for me that my neighbor is not the people I don't like? That my neighbor is not the people I have prejudgments against? Prejudicial thoughts? Not the people that, you know, see the world different than me, vote different than me, cheer for different teams than me, have different nationalities than me? I don't have to love them, right? They're not my neighbors. So Jesus tells a story. A man's walking down this dangerous road, and he, sure enough, he gets beat up, left for dead. along come two religious people who know the Old Testament law to love their neighbors as themselves, but they don't. Which is the way too many religious people approach God's word. We're like, I agree. We should love. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. We should love God. Yes, I agree. But something gets, there's a gap between us agreeing with it in our heads and us living it out with our hands and feet and our mouths and the words that come out and the things that we type in the comment sections of social media posts. Is that love? Does it sound like love when you read Facebook or X or Instagram these days? When you watch presidential debates? When you hear the pundits talk about that and analyze them to death? 24/7 if you want it. And we'll give it to you just the way you want it. Because we'll find out which way you lean on social media and we'll just pepper you with that stuff. So that you'll think everybody agrees with you. And everybody who feels the opposite will think everybody agrees with them. And you'll wonder, who are these people who disagree with me? Because I never see them on social media. Everybody agrees. Well, not always, but you know. It gets to the point where we have to turn back to Scripture for a breath of fresh air, a respite. I find it fascinating. I don't know why I was motivated to do this. Maybe I do know why now that I'm saying it aloud, but I've been watching presidential debates that are like 20 or 30 or 40 years old. And they're different from both sides. They're very different. The analysis before and after is wildly different. It's much more objective than subjective, the analysis. And there's candidates from 20, 30 years ago who say, oh, I'm not running against my enemy. I'm running against my political opponent. There's a big difference. And the fact that living presidents from this country today, I can think of three off the top of my head, one from one party and two from another, who've told their base, tone it down. You're getting out of control. You're going too far. Too much hate. Too much hate for the other side. Too much vitriol. Too much condemnation. Too much demonization. Too quick to dismiss. Instead of trying to unite, you're dividing. Enough, say the former presidents from both parties. You're not too much. Tone it down. And I'd like to think their motivation is Christ. I'd like to think that it's teaching that just won't allow it, that just won't give us a free pass to sound like the rest of the world, to do it and operate and function in a way and hate and have prejudice in a way that the rest of the world kind of gives a pass to or shows us in some maybe subtle and sometimes direct ways, hey, you don't have to listen to Jesus. Christianity, they'll say, is a whole bunch of other things. And even there are preachers who are standing up week after week after week. It's becoming normative, and it's heartbreaking to me. And I don't think this says, I think there's a direct connection between this and the decline of Christianity in this country because we've lost our mission. We've lost our purpose. We've lost our souls. We've sold our souls to become political pawns for political movements on one side or the other. Pick your church. You can find churches that completely agree with you so much politically that people who feel the opposite know they aren't welcome there. And it's not just on one side of the political ledger, it's on both sides. And then they have the audacity to say, we have the courage to stand up and speak this truth. Never mind, there's no love in it. And it's filled with demonizations and overly simplistic conclusions. And when church starts to sound like a political rally, is it a church? If we're here to point you to the way a political party's trying to do something on one side or the other, week after week after week after week, is that courage? I think it's cowardice. I think real courage is saying, hey, everybody, love your enemies. Because that's what Jesus says. It's not like I'm hiding verses from you where Jesus says, but when it comes to politics, you don't have to. When it comes to the social issues of our day, you don't have to. Do not misunderstand me. I am not talking about giving injustice a pass. I'm not talking about letting our country dissolve into something that it would just be tragic. I'm talking, stand up against injustice. Stand up against immorality. Stand up against what's right. But speak our truth in love. I will not sell the soul of this church to a political party. I just refuse. I will continue to point you to Jesus Christ. And that ultimately is what we are called to be as followers of Jesus Christ. You didn't have to clap. Thanks, Mom, for starting to applaud. I appreciate that. And I just don't take myself too seriously on that stuff. But I have to answer to God, folks. So do all these other pastors that have lost the gospel and lost the mission and lost the unity we have in Christ. Isn't Jesus enough to unite us so that Democrats and Republicans know they both have a home here? That you are united in Jesus Christ, that the Jesus who unites us is greater than any political forces that could divide us? But the world will say, no, it's not. The political forces are the most important thing. They're our defining issues. Boy, we got it backwards. Especially as Christians, we should be standing out from the rest of the world. We shouldn't be sounding like them. So Jesus goes on and tells this story. He says, two religious people who knew better passed by, and then a Samaritan who Jesus knew his Jewish audience had massive prejudice against. They prejudged Samaritans. They hated them. Well, you know, Samaritans. And so when Jesus says, and along comes a Samaritan, they probably thought, not only did the Samaritan pass by, Jesus, you don't even have to say it. He probably kicked them along the way and spat on them. Because that's what Samaritans do, according to prejudice, back in the day. But Jesus scandalously makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. Can somebody who's on the opposite side politically with you be the hero of any of your stories? I'm not saying you have to agree with what they're saying, but do you have love in your heart for that person? Do you have love in your heart for those with whom you disagree passionately? You might be right. Your side politically might be right, and the other side might be totally wrong for the future of this country. So don't passively sit back and say nothing. That's not love. Stand up, passionately debate, but speak your truth in love without dismissing the other side, the way presidential candidates used to. Once upon a time, I've seen the debates on YouTube over the last month or two. I kind of think I needed to. I said, has it always been like that? I'm not saying they don't fight. I'm not saying they don't totally disagree on issues. They did then too. But it was different. We've lost something. And we better get it back before it's too late. So the Samaritan stops. You know the story. Cares for the man who's left half dead. Bandages his wounds. Takes him to an inn. Pays for his room. Pays for all his expenses. Says, put it on my tab. And then Jesus says, now which of these three was a neighbor? Because that was your question. Who's my neighbor? Which of these three, the two religious people who knew better but didn't do it, or the Samaritan who you assume doesn't know better but does it? Turns out love isn't just a feeling, it's an action. It's a choice, it's a decision. Too many married couples say, well, I fell out of love, so I chose to end it. That's putting the cart before the horse. You choose love so you feel it. Like my poor wife has to every morning when she wakes up, she has to make a conscious decision to choose to love Mike. Thank you. Now, I hope it's not quite like that. But the feeling is still there, you know, 36 years in. Because we choose. We choose grace for one another so we don't fall out of love. You say, yeah, but you don't get it. My husband, my wife, it's abusive. It's hurtful. Yeah, you should not be abused. This is not a sermon that says, go back. Love means let that person come back into your life and trample all over you. Love isn't being a doormat. Love is strong. Love stands up. Love against injustice, against darkness, against evil, says no more. This will not stand. So the only way this marriage works is if you change and you reform. But you don't give up on it. You get the help. You get the counseling. You go see our marriage pastor, Ben, and all the other pastors, and we point you to the best marriage counselors in town. And you pour into it and you invest in it. For the sake of what God has brought together, let no one ever separate. We say in every wedding service we do here. So here comes the Samaritan, and he's the one who loves unconditionally. And Jesus then says, who's the neighbor? And notice they can't even, in their prejudice, they can't even bring themselves to say the Samaritan. They say, oh, you know, the one who showed him mercy. That's how deep it can get sometimes. That we start to demonize the other side so much that we think there can't be anything good in them anymore. Not even an ounce. That we forget that people are all complicated. That there's good and bad to all of us in this complicated mix. That we're saints and sinners all at the same time. The Samaritan who showed mercy. And Jesus says, well, you go and do the same. Because love is an action. So love, biblically speaking, why do we love everyone always? Because it's the greatest gift. Because it's the greatest commandment. Because it's the whole theme of one of Jesus' greatest parables. Because the world is counting on it. This is a picture from, what, 3 or 4 days ago, 23 years ago? On September 11th in New York City. Every time I see it, I get an immediate lump in my throat. Because what you're looking at right there are heroes. And the reason they're heroes is because while everybody else is running out of the building, as they should, running literally for their lives, these heroic firefighters are running into that building to save the lives of people that they've never even met, almost assuredly, except maybe for a few possible exceptions. They aren't just doing it because, well, the people I really love are in there. The people I know. It's just people. People that they probably agree with and disagree with. People that they'd like and wouldn't like. Heroes. There is no greater, Jesus says, there's no greater love. This is agape. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. To make this sacrifice. The way police officers and other first responders and military folks do by standing in harm's way for the sake of all the rest of us. No greater love. There's no greater love than people who will go this way when the rest of the world's going that way. And we know how the story ends for a lot of them. A lot of them die. Make the ultimate sacrifice so other people maybe, possibly could live. And without hesitation, they go. Jesus, of course, when he said this in John 15:13, was talking prophetically about his death and crucifixion that would be to come. No greater love has the world ever known that I would die for my enemies who nailed me to this cross out of love for them, out of love for the people who are killing me. So we love because it's the greatest gift, because it's the greatest commandment, because it's the theme of the greatest, one of the greatest parables, because Jesus says there's no higher love. Boy, does it get challenging when he says this. And this is not a polite suggestion. This is a commandment. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Even when you think they're ruining the country. You can stand against what they're for. Or what they're against. You can stand against what they're... You know what I mean. You can be passionately against them. Please do, Christian. Vote. Participate. Get involved. Get engaged in the process. Your side might be right. The other side might be wrong. Or if you're purple, they might both be wrong. But we have to say more than just you're ruining the country, don't we? That we have to find something deeper. The world teaches us to love our friends and hate our enemies. There's an ad that came out from people who are a part of Alpha and started that whole movement. That tens of millions of people's lives have been transformed because of the Alpha Course. And they worked some other people, and they started these He Gets Us ads, and I know they're a little controversial, but, you know, 30 seconds, 58-second ads. They're doing the best they can, and they're at least starting some really important conversations, like challenging people who think hate is what Christians should do. Take a look. Maybe.
Maybe I'm foolish, maybe I'm blind, thinking I can see through this and see what's behind. Got no way to prove it, so maybe I'm lying. Take a look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see it clearer, or are you deceived in what you believe? 'Cause I'm only human after all.
Jesus didn't just love the people that we hate. He commands us to do the same thing, the ones we want to hate. Love your enemies. Fights are breaking out on airplanes. Have you been on one of these? I have. It's not fun. It's not comfortable. Fights are breaking out in diners and in delis. Road rage is peak. My wife and I went out for dinner on Friday night. We got takeout, went to this restaurant we love, and we got there, and it just works out so great in our marriage. She's an extrovert, I'm an introvert, so we knew. We didn't have to say it. She goes, I'll go in and get it. She's happy because she might be able to talk to some people. And I'm happy because I'm an introvert. And introverts doesn't mean we don't like people. We just don't want to chit-chat about superficial things. It's exhausting. But we love to talk to the people, you know, and get into some deeper conversations, sit around and do that all night long. At least my kind of introvert. So I'm sitting there in the car, minding my own business, but there's an outdoor cafe, and somebody from Hope was sitting at one of the tables, their family, and the young adult in their family saw me. I didn't see him. He got up, came over to the car. He's like, hey, Pastor Mike, what are you doing here? I'm like, all right, let's go. But I love him. I love his family. Look, when you see Sally and I out in public, please say hi. We love you. We want to say hi. We're not like untouchable, for crying out loud. As my son Danny says, Dad, you're not famous. Just a lot of people know who you are. So, and I think that's so accurate on so many levels. I'm just me. I like pizza and burgers and the Bears and my wife. So I'm talking to the table, and then I realize, oh, I get a text from Sally. It's going to take another 10 minutes. And then I got to choose love. So I don't want to just leave her in there by herself in the takeout section of the restaurant. So I said goodbye to the folks from Hope. I said, I'm going to go in and hang out with Sally, and we'll wait for our food. And I get in there. Well, I didn't get in there. I went to the door to open it up, and I'm sure there was a sign on there somewhere, but I didn't see it, that said employee entrance only. I'm that guy. And I'm not a small human. And so when I opened the door, it's kind of a big presence, and there were a couple of servers who were trying to get out the door with their, you know, platters and stuff, and one of them just lit into me. I'm 6'5". She was, by my conservative estimation, 4'8". But do not underestimate her power. I certainly didn't. It took me a half a second to realize who would win if we arm wrestled, and it wasn't me. She was lighting into me. She was just drilling me. This is an employee-only entrance. What do you... And that was her voice. This is an employee entrance. She was mad. I get the feeling I wasn't the first one to do that shift. They really need better signs. No excuse. It was on me. And so that's why I said, I am so sorry. And I thought, and maybe because I knew I was going to preach this within 24 hours, I thought to myself, how do you love her, Mike? And I said, I am sincerely sorry. You guys work really hard. And I'm getting in your way, and I have no business doing that. I'll be more careful next time. Trust me, I will never go through that door again. That's my life. But we fight so easily. At the drop of a hat, we get offended so quickly. Me too. It's so easy to do, to sound like the rest of the world. But the ultimate test of authentic love, of agape, is this: how do we treat our enemies? It's not how do you treat your friends and loved ones. It's how I treat my enemies, how I treat people who are yelling at me, people who are coming after me. That's the ultimate test. Are we passing, Christians? What if Lutheran Church of Hope learned to pass this test? What if this became a habit? What if we responded to anger and hate with love? Well, it would change us, and it could potentially change our community and the world and our nation. Hatred for the other side is a game with no winners. And people who know better than we do, have had experience with this more than we have probably, know this for sure. But all of us like sheep have strayed away. So how do we love everyone always? As I said before, we speak our truth in love. Don't let the injustices go, but offer grace for the people who are doing the unjust things. You say, but then it's going to get, then you don't stop it. Really? Martin Luther King's civil rights movement in the 1960s was highly effective because he had a nonviolent approach. Yes, it is love, King famously says, that will save our world and our civilization. As a Christian pastor, he knew this. He knew what Jesus commands. Love even for our enemies. Jesus says, reminds us, my kingdom is not of this world. When the Roman Empire, one of the greatest, most mighty empires in the history of planet Earth, crucified Jesus, it was as if they were saying, look what we do to anybody who's a threat to our empire, potentially even. And you could say that the religious leaders could say, we're exerting our power too, because we have a lot to do with him being up there as well. Look at the sign we've got up there to mock him. Here's your king, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. So they put him down. They silence him. And in so doing, they're going to silence all his followers. And that seems to be the rhetoric I'm hearing a lot these days right here where we live. We need to silence the other side. We need to put them down. We need to stop them for the sake of the whole. Wasn't it the chief Pharisee who said, better that one man should die than the rest of us all perish, that we ruin our power base, that we ruin what we've got, our system? Love your enemies, Jesus says. And my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's bigger, with all due respect. Where's the Roman Empire today? Where's the kingdom that Jesus is the king of? Oh, it still exists. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. King of kings, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you're not recognizing it yet because I'm the one singing it. And Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The United States of America will last for it. No. Jesus is the King of all kings. And you, the Bible says, are citizens of his heaven. Praise God. We are citizens of a kingdom that will never end. So have a little more confidence in who you are and what kingdom we ultimately belong to. And I say that as somebody who is proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. Very. And appreciative of all everybody has done sacrificially so that I can be a part of this great nation. And that I could have the freedom that I have to preach sermons without wondering what the government's going to say, which a lot of Christian pastors can't do around the world. I get it. I appreciate it. But I also get that Roman empires don't last. Worldly kingdoms don't last forever. So what are we investing in the most? Where do we put our confidence and our hope the most? In the kingdom that is going to reign forever and ever. The king who's going to reign forever and ever. My kingdom, Jesus is very clear on this. It's not a worldly kingdom. I'm not here to fix worldly governments as my number one job. He passed on that when he was tempted to do it. So you tell me again, who has the courage? Who's being faithful to the call of Jesus Christ? Those who follow Jesus or those who try to drag Jesus into their ideologies and worldviews? And say, come on, Jesus, be a pawn for our movement. Be a pawn for our beliefs. Be a pawn for the way we want it to go. Instead, Jesus challenges us back and says, why don't you follow me? Why don't you follow me so that I can set you free? Second, we pray for our EGRs, extra grace required to love them. Jesus makes this clear. Love your enemies, and the way you do that is you pray for those who persecute you, because it'll change you and me from the inside out. Number three, trust the power of love. Don't underestimate it. Martin Luther King didn't. Neither did Pastor Christian Fuhrer, a Lutheran pastor in Leipzig, East Germany, when it was communist East Germany. And he was a part of a divided nation. And he and his church, as people who were residing in communist-controlled Leipzig, East Germany, stood up against the injustice of communism. But the way they did it wasn't to demonize the communists. The way they did it was to love them. They took to heart what Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. The communists were persecuting them, and they knew it. And they also knew that only love was powerful enough to overcome it. So they started a prayer meeting, and like 10 or 15 people showed up. You're like, oh, great. That's going to change Germany. The wall in Berlin's going to come down because 10 or 15 people gathered to pray. Yeah, but it did. Because that prayer meeting that met every week on the same night grew. It grew so much they had to move out of the prayer meeting room they were in the church, and they started meeting in the sanctuary. And then it grew so big, you can kind of see it in the background here. There's the sanctuary filled, and there's Pastor Christian and tens of thousands of people showing up every week for his prayer meeting. But they started in this humble little Lutheran church. And their prayer wasn't, God, smite the communists. Destroy them. It was, God, bless them. Bless the communists who oppress us. And set us free from hatred. And we pray for the injustice of communism to cease. And they prayed week after week after week till their movement grew so big it could no longer be ignored. And it got the attention of everyone, including President Reagan, who famously said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Maybe he would have said it anyway. But in the way it worked out historically is he learned about it because of the way the rest of the world heard about it. It came front and center because of this little Lutheran church in the middle of communist East Germany. Do not underestimate the power of love. Do not underestimate what God could do, because 7 years later, after those prayer meetings went on for 7 years, until the wall fell. And so love is deep. Let your roots grow down deep into that powerful love, into God's love, and keep you strong. I'm going to close with a two-minute video of, I think, the best 2 minutes of television of all time. It's from an old TV show called Mad Men, which traces the story of these Madison Avenue, that's Mad for Madison, Madison Avenue advertising executives. Don Draper's the leader of the pack, creative, and he's pitching Kodak. Kodak's a company that used to exist. They took pictures, they had cameras and film and stuff like that. Okay, now we're all on board. They were a big deal. So fictionally, he's pitching Kodak, and they've come out with this new slideshow reel. I'm old enough to remember when my parents had company over for dinner, they'd always take out the slide projector and bring out the Kodak reel, and here's our vacation at Yellowstone. You know, and that's how it was. So Don Draper's pitching Kodak, trying to get him to buy, because what could be more important than making money? And along the way, he realizes his pitch is so good that he's been missing out on the best and most powerful part of life, the love of his family, the love he was called to give them, but he tripped over that and messed it up. And while he's pitching them, Kodak, I would like to say God's getting a hold of his heart, and you can see it in his face. The other night, my wife and I are watching TV, and the show got done, and we just started talking and forgot to turn it off, And then the next thing you know, our TV says, are you still watching? Which is creepy. And I don't think we responded. And then it goes to a screensaver loop of photos, family photos that I've got on my phone. And they're the highlighted ones, the ones I mark as favorites. There's like 75 of them. And some make me happy. Just so happy. It's like, oh, that was so great. That was one of those defining moments in life. One of the high points, pinnacle moments. And then there's some deep valleys. We see a picture of Sally's brother Joe, who died of ALS a few years ago after a courageous battle. We see pictures of my dad, who died 20 years ago, and I still miss him. Nostalgia isn't just all light and happy mountaintops. Sometimes it's the pain of a valley, too, and memories that kind of sear into us. But you know what's not on my highlight reel of my favorite photos? Career accomplishments. Trophies that our kids won in sports. Ribbons that they got. accolades, plaques that Sally won for being a great employee at the airport for 18 years. They were fun and great, and we celebrated all those things. But they didn't make the highlight reel. What's on your highlight reel, whether you have one or not on your phone? What are the high points of your life? I'd be willing to guess in almost every case, it has to do with love and relationships between you and God, and between you and the world around you. As you watch this 2-minute clip and we close the service, I want you to think about your highlight reel and ask yourself, what are you living for? If it isn't love, you need to change, and so do I. Take a look.
In Greek, nostalgia literally means the pain from an old wound. It's a twinge in your heart, far more powerful than memory alone. This device isn't a spaceship. It's a time machine. Goes backwards, forwards. It takes us to a place where we ache to go again. It's not called the wheel. It's called the carousel. Let's just travel the way a child travels. Round and around, and back home again. To a place where we know we are loved.
What's the goal? Invest in love. Invest for the people who love you, but love the people who don't love you too. Go a different route. Go Jesus' way. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong, and then you'll have the power. You'll experience the power of love, and you'll understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep God's love is, and then you'll experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand. How great is that? You think you know how much God loves you? The Bible says you don't. It's even better. Then you'll be made complete. It doesn't say when you achieve everything you want to achieve in life, when you make more money, when you get more things, when you get that promotion, when you become the most popular kid at school, then you'll be complete. No, when we learn to make a habit out of loving everyone always, then we'll be complete. The Greek word actually be translated accurately, not just to complete, but perfect. Not morally perfect, but we'll be full, satisfied. We'll live the life that we were called to live, and so we follow Jesus. We make him our biggest influencer, not social media, not news media sources who have a bias, who know that if we keep you divided as a nation, we get higher ratings. But Jesus, who unites and gives us hope, and loves us and says, out of the center of that love I give to you, let it flow out of you so that you love not just your friends, but your enemies. Amen?
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.